Good to see everybody this evening. Hope you've all had a good day today. It's been a cold day, hadn't it? I was going to say it's been a pretty day. It is pretty out there. It was frosted and it looked really pretty. And if you didn't have to get in it, I'm sure it was. So I'm glad that we have days like this. I was telling somebody that I had gotten to take a nap today and really enjoyed it. And I was, before they thought to say it, I said, no, I wasn't going over my sermon. Because I knew that would be the first suspicion that people think, well, now you know what we go through. But I wanted to talk about something this evening that I don't want it to seem like it's being aimed at any group of people or that it's picking on anybody, but I do think that there are things that we can just use some common sense on that will help us maybe to combat false teaching as we go along. One of the things that was being passed around not too many years ago was a little pamphlet. It just went all the way through Happy Texas on how to get to heaven from Texas, and there was it was just essentially one of the formats of a believer's prayer of faith or a sinner's prayer of faith or however you want to refer to it as. And there was when it starts, it was very good. It talks about realizing you're a sinner, and it talked about Romans 3:23 as a reference, and understanding that there's a penalty for sin. Romans 6:23 was the reference, and realizing that Jesus paid the penalty for that. Romans 5:8 was the reference, and so far, so good on all that. Repent of your sin, very good, and a passage that talked about that. And receiving Jesus as your Savior. Now, I have mixed feelings on that. Obviously, we have to accept the truth about Jesus Christ. And from that perspective, we are certainly, I suppose you could say that's a form of receiving Him as our Savior. But the way that it's gone about, I don't believe is correct at all. And the way that they approached it was this. They use the passage in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Of course, that's scripture, cannot be broken. But then they concluded this is how to call on the name of the Lord. Dear Jesus, and this isn't a prayer, mind you. Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Please forgive my sin and take me to heaven when I die. I believe that you died and rose for me again. I am trusting you completely, and nothing I can do. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Now, how do you go from a passage that says everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved to praying to Jesus directly? One of the things that I believe that we really need to understand, appreciated Justin's prayer this evening. He addressed our Heavenly Father and he closed it in the name of Christ. Obviously, if we're Christians, we are praying in Christ's name, but I still think that somewhere within that prayer, we need to acknowledge that we are going through Christ. Whether it's, doesn't matter where we put that in, at the end of the prayer, I think is a great place to put it. I don't think it needs to become just a thoughtless phrase, a throwaway phrase. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, without thinking that it is in Jesus' holy name that we're praying. And so from that perspective, I think there's obviously something that is inconsistent with the Scriptures. Now, correct me if y'all have found something where you have seen where somebody actually prayed to Jesus directly. I've read through the New Testament numerous times, and if it's there, I've certainly missed it. I don't believe it's there. I don't believe there is a reference to praying directly to Jesus. But this calling on the name of the Lord is important. But let's look at the context for that. Romans chapter 10. And I want to back up to verse 5 because there are so many places in Romans chapter 10 that if you just pick up in any verse, you're picking up in the middle of a verse and in the middle of a thought. So we're going to go back a little bit farther, but I think we'll get the whole context of this. As a matter of fact, verse 4 says, Christ is the end of the law, an important factor for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandment shall live by them. He's going back and talking about the old law. But the righteousness based on faith Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. Notice now he's talking about how this is universal. It is not just for the Jews, it is also for the Gentiles, the Jews and the Greeks. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is a quotation from Old Testament scripture, but it is something that is now revealed. It doesn't matter Jew or Gentile, everyone who comes to Christ in the proper way, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, the reason that I believe that this is so critical is because when we talk about calling on the name of the Lord, I think most of us can agree that that can be a little bit difficult to understand. But to fill in the blank on our own with something that is not there is dangerous under any circumstance. If you want to look at somebody who actually was commanded to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, go to Acts chapter 22. Paul is talking about how before he became a Christian, he opposed Christ. He certainly opposed Christ from a sincere point of view. He truly didn't believe Jesus was the Son of God. He truly did believe that Jesus was blaspheming and his followers were blaspheming when they claimed him to be the Son of God. But Jesus appeared to him personally on the road to Damascus. And in Acts chapter 22, Paul is going back over this. In verse 6, he says, "As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said to me, 'Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, 'The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name.'" Notice what is so critical to calling on the name of Christ correctly. It is done in conjunction with baptism. Before somebody gets baptized, we certainly ask them if they believe in Christ, if they will acknowledge with their lips that Jesus is Lord. And in order for them to go ahead and complete God's plan of salvation, they have to do that. But this idea is that Paul is relying on Christ. He's turning to Christ. He certainly has acknowledged, you know that he realizes now that Jesus is the Son of God. Something else. Earlier in Acts, in the actual conversion process, when Jesus the vision came to Ananias about Paul or Saul of Tarsus coming to him, Ananias was a little bit iffy about actually being with Saul, and it was pointed out to him that Saul was praying. Now let me ask you this. If you're praying, starting 3 days ago, to God, if it was possible just to pray for salvation, why would Saul of Tarsus be commanded to be baptized in order to wash away his sins? And the answer is there is no logical reason for that. And again, I don't want to pick on any group of people, but I do want to say this. Sometimes when we hear things like, well, the Bible does tell you to call upon His name. As a matter of fact, I had somebody tell me that one time in a rather heated telephone discussion. And they said, we believe that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I said, so do we. But we don't limit it because the Scriptures don't limit it to that. And we also believe that there is an appropriate way to do this. But let me now, if I may, and I don't want to seem as if I am toying with the Scriptures as I do this, but just suppose for a moment, as you're reading through the New Testament, at whatever time, if you're doing it now, that's great, but if you're reading through the New Testament, and you have been taught all your life that you have to hear the Word, that you have to believe it, that you have to confess that belief, that you have to repent of your sins, and that you have to be baptized in order to have your sins washed away. Imagine now for a moment you come across these passages. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and say the sinner's prayer of faith, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." If that was in there, would you reject it? If it says in verse 4, well, I won't even mention the verses because I don't want to confuse these with verses, but I do want to make sure that we understand. If it then said, those who accepted His message said the sinner's prayer of faith, would we reject it? If it said, when Philip, when the Ethiopian eunuch believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, they said the sinner's prayer of faith, both men and women, excuse me, not the Ethiopian eunuch, but when he was talking to the people there, if it said they said the sinner's prayer of faith, would you not be a little bit angry that you had not been taught about that? If when it said Simon himself believed and said the sinner's prayer of faith, would it not start to make you wonder? If you came across that four times about the sinner's prayer of faith. If it said, as they traveled along the road, now we're to the point of an Ethiopian eunuch, they came to some water and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I say the sinner's prayer of faith?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down in the water and Philip had him say the sinner's prayer of faith. Would you not think that there is a sinner's prayer of faith that we have to investigate? If it said immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again, he got up and said the sinner's prayer of faith. Time after time after time, would you not start questioning what you had been taught all your life? If it said, then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from saying the sinner's prayer of faith? They've received the Holy Spirit as we have." And then he commanded that they say the sinner's prayer of faith in the name of Jesus Christ. Would you not really start not only be wondering about what was being taught where you were at, but would you not really become angry that this had been kept from you all your life? If when it said, when she and the members of her household said the sinner's prayer of faith, she invited us to her home, would that not cause more concern on your part? If it said, then immediately he and all of his family said the sinner's prayer of faith, would you not wonder? If it said, many of the Corinthians who had heard and believed and said the sinner's prayer of faith, if it said, on hearing this, they said the sinner's prayer of faith in the name of the Lord Jesus. If it said, and now what are you waiting for? Get up, say the sinner's prayer of faith, and wash your sins away, calling on His name. If it said, don't you know that all of us who said the sinner's prayer of faith into Jesus Christ said the sinner's prayer of faith into His death? If it said, for we said the sinner's prayer of faith by one Spirit into one body. If it said, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you who said the sinner's prayer of faith have clothed yourselves with Christ. If it said, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one sinner's prayer of faith, one God and Father of us all, who is over all and through all. If it said, and this water symbolizes the sinner's prayer of faith that now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience. If every time you came to somebody's conversion, you continually came across the fact that they said the sinner's prayer of faith. And you had been taught that there was no such of a thing, or that that wasn't necessary for salvation, that that was not necessary to have your sins removed, would you not be outraged at the idea that somebody would toy with your soul, that somebody would put your soul in jeopardy? And yet, I am convinced that very often when we hear people say this over and over, learned people, people who have studied the Word of God, who know better, who know that this is never mentioned one time within Scripture, but have to come over here and take a piece over here and a piece over here and invent their own plan of salvation so that they can deny one of the steps of salvation, baptism. Should it not cause us to at least want to do our best to correct it? And maybe even question them as to why they would believe a lie. Because it is a lie. And it is such an evil lie that it's going to cause people to be separated from Christ. We should be outraged when we hear this because people, again, leaders within churches have rejected something that is so obviously said and they have plugged something else in as if it was all right. What if these verses said this? Repent and do not be baptized, every one of you. Those who accepted his message were not baptized. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were not baptized. Simon himself believed and was not baptized. As they traveled along the road and came to some water, the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why should I be baptized?" And then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip did not baptize him. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. He could see again. He got up and was not baptized. Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from not being baptized with water?" When she and the members of her household were not baptized, she invited us to her home. Then immediately he and all of his family were not baptized. Many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were not baptized. On hearing this, they were not baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, do not be baptized, and wash your sins away. Don't you know that all of us who were not baptized into Christ Jesus were not baptized into his death? For we were all not baptized by one Spirit into one body. For all of you who were not baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ, having not been buried with him in baptism. And this water symbolizes not being baptized that now saves you. This is what people are teaching. There are people who are teaching that baptism is not necessary, but in order for baptism to not be necessary, these passages have to say the exact opposite of what they say. In other words, you have to change the Scripture. You have to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit by changing what he has clearly said, not just once, not in an obscure passage or two, but something that is said over and over and over. And when we see people become Christians, there is a pattern that they follow every time. Why is it that we just kind of, "Oh, well, you know, you believe that, I believe this, that's all right"? How did we ever get to an "I'm okay, you're okay" type of a situation when it comes to the salvation of your eternal soul? In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it does say, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized." In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it says, those who accepted his message were baptized. In Acts chapter 8, verse 12, it does say, when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and of the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. It does say in Acts chapter 8, verse 13, Simon himself believed and was baptized. In Acts chapter 8, 36, it does say, as they were traveling along the road, when they came to some water, the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave order to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. It does say in Acts chapter 9, verse 18, immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. In Acts chapter 10, verse 47, it does say, Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 16, verse 15, it does say, when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. In Acts chapter 16, verse 33, it does say, immediately he and all of his family were baptized. In Acts chapter 18, verse 8, it does say, and many of the Corinthians who heard them believed and were baptized. In Acts chapter 19, verse 5, it says, on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, it does say, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on his name. In Romans 6, verse 3, it does say, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? In 1 Corinthians 12, 13, it does say we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, it does say, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, it does say, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, it does say this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you. One of the reasons that we are reading for ourselves and studying for ourselves is because there is so much misinformation out there. And just as easily as there are those in huge denominations who are accepting things that just are not found within Scripture can be misled, we can be misled if we're not familiar with the Word of God. But it goes beyond that. If we keep that to ourselves and we don't share that with people who are convinced of a lie, even though they're good people in other senses, they're moral people, they're good neighbors, they do seem to sincerely want to love God and to serve Him in the right way. But if they're teaching things that are false, that will keep people from being baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, from being baptized so that their souls can be saved, and if we can't find a way to kindly but firmly and unapologetically go to them and tell them, encourage them to consider this passage and this passage and this passage, if we can't do that, then what good are we? What good is an adult who is seeing a three-year-old playing in traffic who just says, boy, that three-year-old's in danger, shouldn't do that? What good is a teacher who watches a child struggle with the lessons and doesn't seek to help them or seek to correct them? What good is anybody who will allow somebody to suffer because they don't want to hurt their feelings? And the answer is we're just not much good. We may be considered a good friend. We may be considered a good old boy or a good old girl. But at the end, how will people view us then? Who know that we knew the truth, and yet we failed to tell them that. We failed to confront them with the truth. We failed to say, have you considered this? Have you thought of that? I really believe that if you and I will, in a loving but in a firm way, combat some of this error with our friends and with our family and with others that we have the opportunity to study with, we are going to not only fulfill our duty before God, but that duty will allow others to come to Christ. But if we don't, woe to us. And what good are we? I want to offer the invitation this evening. If anyone is ready to obey the gospel tonight, we would love to help you with that. If you need the prayers of the congregation or if you have any needs, won't you come and let us know while we stand and sing.